I'll turn to Colossians chapter 1. What I want to talk about this morning is a little unusual for me, but the Lord gives you something, you say, okay, I'll share it. How many of you have heard of something called the kingdom teaching? Kingdom teaching. No? Okay. There's doctrines and there's certain churches. You know how people try to label churches, trends, you know, they're a kingdom church. This is a grace church. This is a Baptist church. People try to put them in boxes. And they would try to put us in a box and say, no, we're just a Jesus church. It's about Jesus. And so, but what I've got to share this morning is about the kingdom of heaven. And the reason it came up is because Jesus, he taught a lot of parables about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Okay, kingdom of heaven in Matthew, because Matthew's writing to the Jews and they couldn't say the word God, Yahweh or Jehovah. So they would say the kingdom of heaven. Luke and John talk about the kingdom of God and Mark. But it's the same term. It's just a different mentality of the author. So here we're talking about the kingdom of heaven and the teaching, when they talk about kingdom teaching, it becomes a focus of the church and it's the theology of living in the kingdom. And that's what you've got to do, live in the kingdom. And it becomes about your work in the kingdom rather than Jesus' work in you in the kingdom. And so a lot of the kingdom teaching is good teaching, but again, it gets you off into that what you have to do to be part of the kingdom rather than, well, you are part of the kingdom. Now, this is what Jesus does through you in manifesting kingdom living. So with Jesus as the center, it causes the kingdom living to manifest through us without us necessarily even realizing it's happening. As we walk led by Holy Spirit, you will automatically start living the lifestyle of the kingdom of heaven. That's part of the new covenant we're under. God says, I'll put my way of thinking in your mind right in your hearts. That means the way you're going to talk, the way you're going to think, the way you're going to live, the way you're going to operate is the way the kingdom operates. And so when we're looking at the parables Jesus taught, bear in mind he was teaching the Jews who have a certain mindset about how God's kingdom operates. You can't take a parable and pull it apart and get every kind of doctrine out of it, or you'll end up getting off track. The parables were given for specific reasons. And I'm going to share seven specific reasons or specific ways the kingdom operates that Jesus illustrates in parables and how that applies to our lives, just so you have a knowledge of this is how the kingdom operates, and then you'll see in your own life that happening, because that's what Jesus does. He manifests through us his kingdom principles. But before we do that, I wanted to start, as I was thinking about it, the Lord took me to Colossians chapter 1. And it's really because of verse 13, which is the one you all know, because you have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, which means your new life, you're no longer in the kingdom of the enemy, no longer in the kingdom of self, no longer in the kingdom of your performance, you're in the kingdom of his Son, operating in and living in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of his Son, the kingdom, the real kingdom. Bearing in mind there are two kingdoms, right? The kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. Good news is the kingdom of God is way above the kingdom of the enemy. Now, in our natural world, there have been kingdoms, and I'm going to finish in Daniel and talk a little bit about a couple of Daniel's prophecies that deal with the kingdom, because they apply to what we are living in today. So that's where we're headed. But first, let's have a look in Colossians here, and we'll start in chapter 1, verse 9. And this is Paul, because of your love in the Spirit, he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, in other words, of their love and their desire to follow Jesus, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So Paul wants every Christian to have a knowledge of God's will, right? That's what he's praying over the church at Colossae here, but specifically for every one of us, Paul's greatest desire was that we come to a knowledge of his will. And I think I've talked quite a few times, and most of you know now, what God's will is. God's will is you live free from the curse. And the knowledge of that will is learning how to walk into that, okay? Letting the Holy Spirit lead us to see the manifestation of that will of the Father. And that's Galatians 1:4 is what gives you his will. Now, that's one. There are a number of times it talks about the will of the Father, and there's different aspects to it. But the overriding one for me is that we get to live as Jesus here on the earth, free from the curse, living in every good thing God has supplied. And that's his will. He wants it manifest through you. He wants you living it that way. So the world sees someone who actually rules and reigns in this life and is not controlled by circumstances and subject to all the things. No, but you are the one who is above and not beneath. You get to live as Jesus lived. Verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's the result of a revelation where he says that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom. The result is you walk worthy of him, not because of anything we've done, but because we follow Holy Spirit. That's what makes us worthy. We can't be worthy in ourselves, in our own performance, in anything we do. That worthiness is manifest because we follow his leading. And we become fruitful in every good work. Now, as far as God's concerned, the only fruitful good work is the work that he does through you. Anything else is self-effort, and that doesn't cut it. The good news for us is that doesn't even get recorded. All that gets recorded is the stuff that you do, the Holy Spirit does through you, and then he gives you the credit for it. That's how good our God is, okay? Verse 11, strengthened with all might. That's the power of God in you, and that strengthened is in the present tense. In other words, it's a continual, ongoing power in you. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. Does God have any power? And that's the strength that flows through you. The fullness of the power of God. That's what's resident, what manifests. And the way he says here, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. In other words, when you think something's too hard for you, or making the decision to follow the Holy Spirit is tough, or is that, his power does it. It's him working it in us. So give up striving and trying and struggling and start resting and let him do it through us. That's the key thing. Okay, his glorious power, his endowment of might, energy, power, his strengthening, his glorious power unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. It tells you there are going to be trials out there. Satan is out to stop you living the way God wants you to live. The good news is he can't. And that's what we get to as we talk about kingdom living, is it doesn't matter what Satan tries to do. He can't stop the kingdom of God operating through you. He can't stop God giving you the victory. Manifesting the victory, because the victory's already won. It's the manifestation of it that we like to see in the natural world. So, with all joyfulness, in other words, patience, and we talked about that a little bit last week, knowing that God is working on your behalf. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What is your inheritance? It's huge, right? It's hard to describe in one word. But your inheritance to me is a partaker of the divine nature, right? Because if you're a partaker of the divine nature, the fullness of the Godhead is yours. Partaker of the divine nature. That's 1 Peter 1:4. It's part of your inheritance. 1 Peter 1:3, the verse that says, for he has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And verse 4 goes on and says that you might be a partaker of the divine nature. That's who you are. Sometimes our mind struggles to come to comprehend the reality of that. That's where you accept it by faith. Say, thank you, Father, I don't understand that, but I receive the divine nature. I thank you that you manifest it through me. It's not about how we do it, it's God doing it in us. All right, so, but that's part, you are a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light, in God. Who's the light? Jesus. I am the light of the world, he said. So you're a partaker of that inheritance in Jesus. It's because we are in him. And he's made us able, not in ourselves, but because of his ability in us, to become a partaker of that. And then he gets to that verse that I started out with. Who has delivered us, and that's aorist tense, which means it happened at a point in time, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So, you are no longer under the kingdom of darkness. You are no longer separated from God. You are part of the kingdom. So, regardless of what kingdom teaching they come up with, or the theology or whatever, the reality is, as born-again believers, we live in the kingdom of God. That's your state. That's where you operate from. That's who you are. You're not trying to get into the kingdom. You're not trying to bring the kingdom to manifest. The kingdom lives in you and manifests through you. You are part of that kingdom. And there is a difference here between what goes on in this natural world and what the real world has. The kingdom of God is talking about the real world, okay, the spiritual world, whatever controls this natural world. And so our privilege is as members of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is to bring that kingdom to manifestation in this natural world where the curse operates. That's God's plan, to take back. In fact, there's a scripture in Revelation that says Jesus has taken back the kingdoms of this world because they have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, right? And because you are in his Christ, those kingdoms of this world are part of your kingdom. That's why we have dominion wherever we go. Why you get to speak to things and they have to obey, all right? Because you are now in the kingdom of his Son. And then he goes on and talks about the reason you are in the kingdom of his Son is because of the new covenant, right? And that's where we're going to go on and take communion together, because it says here, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Everything eradicated. God has removed them as far as east is from the west. Through Jesus' blood, you have been redeemed, set free. Drop down to verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Jesus should all fullness dwell. It also pleased the Father that you would dwell in him. Therefore all fullness dwells in you. Thank you, Jesus. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, and that's part of because sin was eradicated, you now have been brought into a relationship with God. You have peace with God. It's no longer any judgment, any punishment, any separation there. That peace is the nothing missing, nothing broken peace. Shalom in the Hebrew. Okay, you have peace with God. In other words, everything of God is now yours. Thank you, Jesus. All right. You have peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven. So it's not just talking about this natural world. It's also talking about the real world. Jesus redeemed everything, real world and natural world. He paid for the whole lot. And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And that applies to every human being born after Adam. We, the wicked works, you were born into them. Didn't have any choice, but they did manifest through your life. Okay? But he has redeemed you from that. You were alienated, your enemies, because of the way you used to think, because of the way you were brought up, whatever. He has now reconciled. And this is interesting, verse 22. He reconciled it in the body of his flesh through death. That tells me that he became the substitute, taking all the wicked works on his physical body, the consequences of them, the punishment for them. That's what his body did. That's what comes back to, you have been redeemed from the curse of the law because he became a curse for us. Galatians 3:13 ties in with this verse, Colossians 1:22. In the body of his flesh through death, what did he do? He reconciled you to God. He reconciled you, brought you into the kingdom of heaven. Remember, that's what it's talking about up there. You're translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, into the kingdom of light. And that's what happened through his physical death. Shed his blood, blood dealt with, the life that's in the blood dealt with sin. His physical body took the punishment, the judgment, everything to do with the curse that enabled God to reconcile you, bring you into the kingdom. And in the kingdom, there is no sickness. There is no disease. There is no depression. There is no addiction. There is nothing of the enemy in the kingdom of God. That's where you now live. And if you live there, if that is your abode, then none of that stuff has a right to remain in this physical body or in your family, because it is a violation of what Jesus did on the cross. Therefore, you have the right to rebuke it, cast it out, to have the hope of your salvation, which is the hope of your deliverance from the curse, your hope of every good thing, that confident expectation that it manifests. And remember that parable I told of the car? The righteousness and the faith is what connects God's grace, his power, his ability, his everything to your hope, which is what you believe he has said you can have. Faith is what connects them. It's the transmission that connects the engine, the power, with the wheels that make things move, right? And so your hope is what the word says, that you get to live divinely healthy, long and strong, blessed in every area of your life, free from whatever the enemy tries to put on you, okay? That's your hope, and it's faith that gets it. And what does faith say? It says, I agree with what the word says, not what my eyes see, not what I see in this natural world. God said this. That's what I agree with, and that's what you declare. All right, so by the body of his flesh through death to present you. This is God's plan for you. This is part of your inheritance. His plan to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. That's pretty cool, huh? Unblameable, unreprovable, and holy before God. That's what most Christians are trying to achieve. Well, as the verse tells me, it's already achieved. It's already done. It's the way you've been made. Now, that's your hope. Faith is what lays hold on it and says, thank you, Father, you have done it. And that's why I believe Jesus in the upper room gave the bread and the blood, or the body, bread and the cup, the wine, to the disciples. They didn't understand it at the time. And I was reading in Matthew where Jesus does that. He says he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, saying, eat. And then he took the cup and he said, this is the cup, the new covenant, in my blood. Drink of it. And then he says, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until I drink it with you in my kingdom. And then, after he rose from the dead, he ate and drank with the disciples. Why? Because he had now purchased the kingdom. Remember, Satan had control over the kingdoms of this world. That's what he said when he took Jesus up onto the pinnacle, onto the high mountain. He said, look at all the kingdoms of the world. They've all been given to me. Bow down, worship me, I'll give them to you. Jesus, that ain't going to cut it. That doesn't work. He says, I'm going to take them. He didn't tell him that, but I'm going to take them, but I'm going to do it God's way, right? And so when he went to the cross and rose again, he took all power, kingdom, everything that Satan had, Jesus took back. Made a public display of Satan, totally destroying his power. Now, Satan still operates in this earth because man has a choice. If I'd been God, as soon as Jesus rose from the dead, that would have been it. Satan would be done with, and people would have been, from then on, everyone born was redeemed. But that's not the way God had it. So what he did, he set it up so that it had to be by your personal choice, whether or not you live part of the kingdom or whether you stay living under the enemy's kingdom. So our choice has been, Father, thank you for what you've done. We choose to live in the kingdom. Therefore, you get the privilege of all the inheritance of what Jesus purchased. You get to live in that. The renewing of the mind is getting over the, well, how's that going to happen? I don't see it manifesting. Patience in tribulation. Laying hold on your hope, saying, thank you, Jesus. That's what I have. All right? So, in the verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, that's what he dealt with, the curse in this earth, to present you holy through his blood and unblameable. In other words, you can't be punished, can't even accuse you of doing anything wrong because Jesus paid for it, and unreprovable, can't tell you off, in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And that there it says the hope of the gospel, I have a cross-reference here to verse 27, is the hope. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's your inheritance because of what Jesus did on the cross. And that's why we get to take communion. Communion is about reminding us. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. What are you remembering? What he achieved, what he accomplished, what you're entitled to, what he's provided, what he's given you. Amen. Made you righteous through his blood. Made you healthy and whole through his body. Delivered you from every control of the enemy through his body. Set you free and redeemed you so that you live in the presence of God with the fullness of the Godhead in you because you have been made righteous. That's what we're celebrating when we take communion. It's not a, oh, communion, Jesus. Look, no, this is thank you, Jesus. Look what I get because of what you've done. I get to enjoy it. So, Patrick, would you give out the emblems? Thank you. Let's partake together, celebrating what Jesus has done for us. Because you have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son because of this, what Jesus did on the cross. He went to pay the punishment to deliver us, and we get to celebrate that. Thank you, Jesus. It's a celebration every day, the hope of our salvation. Of course, that salvation there, the word soteria in the Greek, which is an ongoing, continual thing, living in the fullness of what God has supplied. It's not something that, it's not just your born-again experience. That's why when people today talk about salvation, they think they mean born again. No, That's born again. Once you're in the kingdom, now God's salvation is working for you every day to restore, to heal, to bless, to provide, to protect, to do everything you need. That's what his salvation is. And that's what we celebrate when we take communion. Thank you, Father. Praise God. So when you're ready, let's stand and we'll partake together. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you have redeemed us through what Jesus did. Jesus, we thank you that you are willing to go to the cross to fulfill the Father's will, that you are willing to redeem us, to take the punishment on our behalf, to give the life in your blood to eradicate sin, to take the punishment for the curse, that your body would heal us, deliver us, provide for us and protect us. And we celebrate that as we take this celebratory feast. We receive the bread. We eat your body and we receive wholeness and deliverance and blessing in every area of our lives as we eat together in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. And Father, we thank you for the shed blood. Thank you that it ever lives declaring our righteousness. And we receive and stand in that righteousness, giving you praise and thanks as we receive again the blood of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Healthy, wealthy, blessed bunch, full of all the goodness of God. Amen. All right. I'm not going to be able to read all the seven parables. I'm just going to mention them as we go through. And if you're taking notes, you can write down and go back and study it yourself. But let's lay a little bit of foundation. Jesus gave a lot of parables about the kingdom of heaven. And last week I shared, we covered that scripture in Matthew 16 and Matthew 18, where Jesus said, "Whatsoever is bound in heaven, you bind on earth. Whatever is loosed in heaven, you loose on earth." That's part of the kingdom. That's one of the keys of the kingdom. What you say, open your gates and declare what God says. That's how you bind and loose. You declare what God says about circumstances. And so with that foundation, that's how the kingdom operates. Jesus then gave a number of parables. And I want to start, and this is not a parable, but Jesus made a statement in Matthew chapter 4. He made this statement in verse 17. "From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" This is one of the times when the word repent is used. And if you notice here, it has nothing to do with sin. It has nothing to do with repenting, which is usually what people use the word repent for today. What Jesus is saying here, he's talking to the Jews and saying, it's time to change the way you think about the kingdom of heaven. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus was looking forward to the cross. He knew what was coming. He knew that through the cross, he would be bringing the kingdom of heaven into earth. He would be reestablishing the kingdoms of this earth as part of his kingdom, rather than the kingdom of the enemy, which is what they were, as I just shared. And so here, when he's saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," the Jews were expecting their Messiah to come to deliver them from the rule of the Romans. And Jesus is saying, that's a totally erroneous way of thinking. You need to change that, because the kingdom of heaven's not about the governing body over this land. The kingdom of heaven is about dealing with Satan and his control of the governing body over this land. And that's the kingdom we are part of. There is a government running this country. We, as the kingdom of God, reign over that government. What we say is what goes. That's why we declare this nation is a nation after God. This nation is a nation that follows the laws of God. The things the enemy has been doing, whatever it is, from child trafficking to abortion to murder to whatever is going on in this nation, it's because we, the church, have not been establishing the kingdom of God in this land. We've been fat, dumb, and happy just saying, well, things that are going on, they just happen because that's what the Bible says is going to happen at the end of time. Well, I've got news for you. That's not why it's happening. It's happening because we, the church, haven't done our job. All right? So this morning's kingdom teaching, in inverted commas, the kingdom of heaven, is about learning to take our authority, to take the kingdom principles we operate under and manifest it here in this natural world, stopping the enemy doing what he's trying to do. All right, so Jesus says, repent. Okay, then he goes into the Sermon on the Mount, and there's under the Beatitudes, which is the name the theologians have given to where it says, blessed are the, there's twice Jesus says, blessed are those, a certain category, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All right, and he gives two. Number one is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That one there is verse 3. Chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does he mean, poor in spirit? Because you are not poor in spirit anymore. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What I believe Jesus is saying here is, blessed are those who recognize they have nothing in themselves to make them worthy or acceptable to God. They recognize they are poor in that sense, that there is nothing I can do to please God that he would accept me. The poor in spirit are those that recognize, thank you, Jesus, you did it all for me. Okay? You are the one who redeemed me. That is poor in spirit. You are the one who has made me rich in spirit because of what you did on the cross. That's why Jesus says those that are poor in spirit that realize there is nothing they can do to be righteous, to be accepted by God, those are the ones who get the kingdom of heaven. That's what you have. You are in the kingdom of heaven. All right, that's one. The second one is in verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you go around saying, thank you, Jesus, I am righteous, you'll get persecuted. What makes you think you're good enough to be righteous? Right? It's not me, it's what Jesus did. Again, it comes back to what Jesus did. Okay? So blessed are you when you're persecuted because you're righteous. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, you get to live in that kingdom. You have something they have no clue how good your life is. If only they knew, they would be after the same thing that you've received. Thank you, Jesus. So those are two of the Beatitudes that Jesus used and said, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You are part of that kingdom. All right, then he goes on in Matthew chapter 7, and this is still in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 21. Jesus says the following, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And as you know, the will of the Father is that you receive Jesus, right? It is the will of the Father that everyone gets saved, gets born again. That's his will. So when you do the will of the Father, and the other one, of course, is in John chapter 6, that you believe on him whom he sent. That's the work that you do. But the question the disciples asked, what's the will of God? And God says, this is the will of the Father, that you believe on him whom he sent. This is the work of the Father. This is the will, believe, okay? Will and work. So here we've got Jesus saying, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord. That's a tough statement, right? How many of the Jews who were not born again came to Jesus and said, Master, Rabbi, Lord? But not all of them will enter into the kingdom. Only those that are poor in spirit, who give up self and receive Jesus. They are the ones who will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is very categorical about that. Those that do the will of the Father. What's the alternative? Those who say, Lord, Lord, by the will of self versus the will of the Father. That's the two sides, okay? Those that say, Lord, Lord, because I was taught that that's, there's probably a lot of people who are not born again who say, well, Jesus is Lord, but they haven't received him personally. The result is, Jesus said, you're not part of the kingdom of heaven. You don't get to enjoy the benefits of the kingdom. He goes on and says, many will say that, and he professed in verse 23, depart from me, I never knew you. We're not part of that group. Amen. And we keep declaring over family and friends and people, they're not part of that group either. They get to know who Jesus is. All right, so now we get to some of the parables. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13, talk about the parables, the kingdom that Jesus talked about. All right, so the first one, if you want to write it down, the first aspect or principle of the kingdom of heaven is that God lets the good and the bad exist together. That's part of the kingdom. Where's that parable come from? Okay, it's in chapter 13. It's down, it's the parable itself as it starts, and the first one starts in verse 24, goes down to verse 30. Okay, it's the parable of the wheat and the tares, where Jesus sowed the good seed, and the enemy came at night and sowed the bad seed. And then verse 30 says, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, and then gather the wheat into the barn. All right? So that's one. The second one is along the same lines on this principle is over in verse 47 of chapter 13. And this one here is the parable of the net, where it says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net cast into the sea and gathers all kinds of fish. And then he goes on and says, and then they drag the fish in and they separate the good fish from the bad fish and throw the bad fish away. So the kingdom of heaven, and that I kind of referred to it when we're talking about the trials and tribulations you go through and why when Jesus rose from the dead, suddenly everyone wasn't born again, and from then on there was no sin in the world. Because of this, God wants people to choose voluntarily to be part of the kingdom. It's not automatically because you're born now after Jesus rose again, now everyone born is automatically part of the kingdom of heaven. No. God wanted, He gave us free choice, and he can't violate that free choice because he gave it to us. He can't go against his own word. And so he's left it with them both growing, but there is a judgment coming. There is a point in time where everyone will get judged, and he'll separate the sheep from the goats and the fish, good fish from the bad fish, and say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, who don't understand what Jesus did, who haven't received his. Now, I believe the vast majority are going to be in the welcome into the joy of the Lord, because God doesn't lose. Okay? So there will be far more in heaven than there are in hell, all right? That's the good news, as opposed to what we were taught when we were children, that, you know, they use that scripture, that I shared the truth of that scripture. It says, you know, broad is the way that leads to destruction, narrow is the way. And it's like 90% are going to hell, but we are going to heaven, right? That's totally erroneous teaching. That's talking about the choice whether you get to live today in the blessing of the kingdom or whether you're going to be suffer the destruction of the enemy based on what you believe. But I believe the narrow way, or the way to heaven, there will be a lot more people in heaven than there will be in hell, all right? And I will give you a scripture in a minute that deals with that, okay? All right, so that's the first one. Let the good and the bad grow, and judgment will come. They will be separated at some point in time. So that's part of the kingdom you're in. You can expect the enemy to still be against you. He's still going to throw stuff at you. He's still going to try and see, do you really believe you're part of the kingdom of heaven? He's testing you. You have to say, I'm definitely part of the kingdom. Now you get lost. Speak to the hand. Whatever it is, okay, sickness, symptoms, whatever, they're not part of you. Faith and patience. Thank you, Jesus, for the manifestation of your health and wholeness. All right, number two, the kingdom of heaven is far more powerful than anything in this natural world. You have to get hold of that. We tend to think of stuff that's going on in this natural world as being more powerful than God operating through you in the kingdom of heaven. Why do people go to the doctor? Why is the health care and everything so big in this world? Because they think that this natural world has a better answer than the kingdom of heaven does to the things that go on in this natural world. Well, Jesus tells a couple of parables here about that. Okay, go to verse 31. This is Matthew chapter 13 still. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed which a man took and sowed in a field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air. What's he talking about? He's talking about when the kingdom gets into a man, and the man gets a hold of the kingdom and lets it grow, lets it become his life, it becomes the biggest in the field. Nothing can touch it. Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is so powerful that the enemy has no control over it. It can't stop it. He can't prevent it. He can't do anything. You get to live in the power of the kingdom. Then the next one is verse 33. Same theme. And another parable he spake unto him, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. In other words, the kingdom of heaven takes over. When you live in that kingdom and you let it operate, it's going to grow. It's going to take over. It's going to become what you manifest. It's going to become how you live. Not because of your ability, but because of the nature of the kingdom. See, the leaven in the flour is like God's kingdom in you. It's not you, the flour, that makes the leaven. It's the leaven that manifests in the flour, right? And a tiny little bit of leaven will manifest the whole lot, right? So the whole flour gets converted into life, living flour, okay? Because the leaven, it's what makes the bread, makes it rise and makes nice bread, okay? You put the leaven in, otherwise it's this thick, hard crust of dry flour. But we like bread with the leaven in it, right? That's what God likes. He likes the family flowing and enjoying life, all right? So that was the second one there. Now I want to jump into and that scripture I mentioned before about why there are more people in heaven than in hell. It's actually in the beginning of this chapter. I should have said it before I started down the seven, so I'm going to throw it in now. This is another foundational thing. This is the parable of the sower. It's actually the parable of the seed. This is the one Jesus said to the disciples after they said, can you explain the parable of the sower? Or the parable of the seed. This is the one that says the sower went out to sow and he spread the seed and some fell on the wayside, some on the stony ground, some on the ground with all the weeds and some in good ground. Okay, that's that parable. And they said, can you explain that to us? And Jesus says, what? You don't even understand the simplest of parables or the most basic of parables. Okay, I'll explain it. Maybe they didn't have spiritual insight at that point in time. Then he goes on and says, the seed is the word. Where's the word? Who is the word? Jesus. It's the kingdom. It's his kingdom. So he sows the seed, and the seed, he gives four categories. Seed falls on the wayside. Those that don't even understand what the seed is. Totally over their head, they're so blinded, they're so into their own theology or philosophy or whatever that the word of Jesus means nothing to them. Put just about every other faith into that category. That's the wayside. Now, if you want to look at it in terms of quarters, there's four categories, right? You could say a quarter each. Well, that's the only category that rejects Jesus. So 75% of the people are going to heaven. Now, I'm thinking this one here is probably 10%. There's no actual, but there's four categories given. Why? Because the next three categories, in each one, Jesus says they receive the word. In other words, they get born again. The problem is, the first category, they get born again and get excited, but they don't put any root down. Why? What does that mean? They don't put a root down. They think they have to do everything by their self-performance. That's what they get taught. They don't put any roots down into Jesus drawing on the new covenant and his provision. They start thinking they have to do it themselves. Or they're taught by the church, this is what you have to do, or by the religious teachers. And so when the trial comes, it gets too hard, they wither up and die because there's no root. They're not getting the life source from Jesus because they're trying to do it by themselves. That's the second one. The third one is in the soil, and the weeds come up with them. Yeah? Christians who get, well, money is more important. Satisfying my own needs, getting to the doctor to get healthy, doing all this stuff, right? Okay, that's the cares of this world that weigh down on the Christian. Now, those people are born again. They've received the word, but they're not living in the benefit of the kingdom. They're living by their own performance or by what they think they have to do. And then there's the group, the good soil, who get a hold of Jesus. Let him live through them. Give up trying to perform yourselves. So Jesus says, you produce 100-fold. 100-fold, 30-fold, 60-fold. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, so that's where we stay in that place of keep your soil good. Give up self. Follow Holy Spirit and let him manifest. Okay, so that's the basis, the most key basic parable Jesus is giving is saying, if you really want to live in the kingdom and operate in the kingdom, then operate this way. Give up self-performance. Start following Holy Spirit. And then these other seven things will start manifesting in your life. All right, so we've been through the first. The first one was, God lets good and bad grow together. Yep, but judgment will come. Second one is, the kingdom of heaven is more powerful than anything in this natural world. And you draw on that power. You manifest that power. You declare that power whenever you say something. Third one, it's still in Matthew 13, down to verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in the field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth the field. And then immediately the next parable is the same. So the Holy Spirit's grouped them together because they're talking about the same thing. The next one's the same. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant seeking goodly pearls, who when he found a pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. What's the kingdom principle here? The kingdom principle in these two is God loves you so much that he gave up everything to buy you. The kingdom of heaven here, you talk about the man who found the treasure is Jesus. He found the treasure. He found you. The man who found the goodly pearl found you. He went and sold everything, gave up everything. Jesus gave up his life to buy you, to bring you into the kingdom of heaven. So that's the analogy there. So this one is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus sold all to provide, to bring us into a relationship with the Father, to bring us into the kingdom. That's a truth. That's how the kingdom operates, because we are now part of that kingdom. All right, now let's go over to Matthew chapter 20. Jesus tells four more parables about the kingdom of heaven. All right, chapter 20. This one's an interesting one. Okay, this is the story. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man, a farmer who owns a field, who went early in the morning to get laborers for his vineyard. Remember this one? He says he started out at the beginning, 6 o'clock in the morning. He went there and found a bunch of guys standing there, and they negotiated a day's wage. Yeah, we'll go work for you, but you're going to pay us? Yeah, I'll pay you a full day's wage. And so they agreed together. Yep, we're going to go. We'll work for you. So they go out to the field. 9 o'clock. Oh, there's a bunch more people. Well, you go out and work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you what you're due. No negotiation. I'll just give you what you're due. Again at midday, again at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, then again at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. There's more people there. Jesus says, go work in my vineyard, I'll pay you what's right. And they were probably expecting 1/12 of a day's wage. All right, the end of the day, 6 o'clock, time to pay the workers. And this is where you see the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, the homeowner calls up, bring the guys that started just an hour ago, bring them up. And he gave them each a full day's wage. Ooh, they're pretty happy. Same with the 3 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 9 o'clock, the guys that have worked through, they all got a full day's wage for only a partial day's. We like that kind of thing, okay? Then the guys that started at 6 in the morning turn up thinking, well, he's going to give us more. They got a day's wage. They started grumbling. What was the answer of the vineyard owner? That's what we agreed with. That's what you agreed to. I'm not doing you any wrong. See, the kingdom of heaven is not fair. Everything we have as kids was all about, well, that's not fair. He got a bigger one than I did, right? That was our expectation. That's a humanistic, earthly, Satan-based expectation that everything has to be fair. That's not the kingdom. The kingdom is abundantly, super above, over, beyond anything you can comprehend. God is not limited. He doesn't say, well, you only worked an hour, I'm only going to give you an hour. No, you worked an hour. Here's all this grace I'm going to give you because I just want to bless you. See, the kingdom's not fair, it's abundant. Get that down. That's what you live in. You don't live in a fair kingdom. You live in a kingdom that just is generous, is abundant, is wants to bless, wants everything to be good. That's the kingdom we live in, just like you. Amen. Amen. So, kingdom of heaven here is not fair, it's generous. And that comes back to that whole scripture talks about if you work for something, it is owed to you by debt, not by grace. The kingdom operates by grace. So don't bargain with God and say, okay, God, I'll do that, but I need you to... No, okay, you just became one of those that's all God can give you. You do that, I expect this. Well, that's all he can give you. But when you say, what do you want me to do, Father? Like the two boys that Jesus talked about, you know, the father came and said, go to my vineyard and work. Well, the one that said, no, I'm not going to, then he went. He got blessed abundantly. The one who said, yeah, I'll go, but didn't. Oh, he didn't get blessed, right? So in the kingdom, you can expect the blessing of God to manifest. When you follow Holy Spirit, God wants pressed down, shaken together, running over, joy, fun, every good thing to be manifest in your life. That's his plan. Amen. All right, number 5, Matthew 25. There's a couple here that are interesting. This is the parable of the 10 virgins. This is the first one, 25 verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. So what's the principle here? The principle here, and I'll just give it to you so you can write it down, the kingdom of heaven is manifest for those who follow Holy Spirit. The 10 virgins, and I'm not going to go in detail to it, but you know the story. They go and the bridegroom is delayed in coming. And so they go to sleep. That's fine, go to sleep. When the bridegroom comes, they wake up. The wise ones are the ones who took oil with them. Now, what does oil represent? Oil represents the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit. They had the Holy Spirit there with them. They had plenty. They knew how to operate by the Spirit. They knew how to be led by the Spirit. The other ones turned up. They had Holy Spirit, some, a little bit, but they didn't know how to operate and how to resupply. They didn't operate led by Holy Spirit. That's what I see out of this parable. They operated out of their own, well, yeah, the Holy Spirit helps me, but I've got to do this. So they went to sleep. When the bridegroom was coming, suddenly they found, oop, my effort's not good enough. So what did the ones who were following Holy Spirit say? Go learn how to follow Holy Spirit. Then the downside is they didn't get in. They missed the bridegroom coming. The ones that didn't follow Holy Spirit, doesn't mean they lost their salvation, but they didn't get the benefit, the blessing that God wanted them to have. The sad part here, verse 12, it says, they said, Lord, Lord, open up to us. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Those that don't follow Holy Spirit don't get the full benefit of intimacy with Jesus. All right, so there's the parable of the 10 virgins. The next one is verse 14, parable of the talents. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling to far country, and he called his servants and delivered unto them his goods. To one he gave 10 talents, to another 5, to another 1, based on their ability. What was their ability? Their ability was how well they followed Holy Spirit. Well, how do you get that? Because that's the only ability that counts in the kingdom of heaven. How well we follow what Holy Spirit does. And so number 6 I had down here, the principle of the kingdom here is it's God working through you, not you doing it. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so the talents that are given are God's grace to work through you to fulfill his purpose in your life. And to some, God has a much bigger purpose. They got 10 talents. Some got 5. Some got 1. I think the ones who know how to pray and intercede probably got the 10. We tend to think of as God's generals, you know, the ones who are out there evangelizing and doing all the mighty works. They maybe got 5 talents, maybe 1 talent. But the ones who pray, the ones who speak the word, the ones who deal in the kingdom of righteousness, destroying the work of the devil, loosing people from that bondage, they're the ones with the 10 talents, the ones that aren't seen, right? And you probably won't know till we get to heaven, those ones that have sown in dark, sown in the closet, sown, prayed, led by Holy Spirit, speaking the word of God. So it's not me up the front. I probably only have 1 talent. You probably have 10 because you pray, okay? Regardless, the key is following Holy Spirit. And that's what the talent is. The talent is the grace of God. What do they say? They doubled it. In other words, they took that grace that God gave them and they manifest that grace. What does the grace do? As you manifest the grace, more grace is given. That's God's ability, his power operating through us. Okay, so that's the parable of the talents. And the one that hid it, he's the born-again believer that says, well, yeah, I know you wanted me to do things, God, but I was really more interested in what I wanted to do. So I just buried that talent and got off and did my life. Well, he wasn't particularly, cast that unprofitable servant, this is verse 30, into outer darkness where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now that outer darkness is still part of the kingdom, I believe, but it's so far from the throne. They don't get to enjoy the presence of God the way those who follow Holy Spirit closely will, right? Okay, number 7, verse 34 to 37. Then shall the king say unto them at his right hand. Okay, this is the seventh principle. It's not so much a parable as Jesus describing what's going to happen. And this is where they gather everyone in, the harvest of the nations. They bring them before the throne, and Jesus separates the sheep from the goats. And then he says to the sheep, enter into the joy of the Lord. And they say, well, how come? And he said, because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me water. When I was in prison, you visited me. Remember that story? And then he said, enter thou into the joy. And they said, well, when did we do that, Lord? And he said, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he says to the goats, same thing. And they say, well, when did we do it to you? When you didn't do it to the least of these, my brethren, you didn't do it to me. Now this parable, or this story, it's more a prophecy, really. This prophecy, and the reason I added it is the seventh, the way the kingdom operates, as the seventh. And I wrote here, the kingdom of heaven causes unconscious acts of love. They didn't know they were doing it. It causes unconscious acts of love. Well, when did we feed you? When did we give you a drink? And when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And yet there's another group, the goats, who say, well, when didn't we do it to you? Or when you didn't feed me, when you didn't. I've puzzled over this for many years, and this one here is an interesting one, because the goats, to me now, my understanding is that the goats Jesus is talking about are those who have done the works, but they were their own works. They were not led by Holy Spirit. All the mission trips and the evangelism and all the stuff that you do, right, that's part of the goat, because you're doing it to make yourself accepted to God, to prove to others that you're a good Christian, to all those reasons. That puts you into the category of goats. I suggest very quickly you translate from being a category of a goat. I'm going to be a category of the sheep now. That's where I'm going to live from now on, as part of the sheepfold. Okay? And so that to me explained this, because there were things in here that was hard to, how do you know what's a sheep and what's a goat? Well, when you understand the way God assesses now things in the kingdom, it's all assessed on, do you follow Holy Spirit or not? That's the basic principle of the kingdom of heaven, as you operate led by Holy Spirit. So having said those 7, now let's get into Daniel. And I know time's gone, but I really want to close with these. This has been on my heart for a while. You see, the Christian church has been deceived into slumber, into thinking, well, God's got it all sorted out. I can just hang in here till Jesus comes again, you know. the rapture's coming and I'm going to get out of here so I don't have to go through tribulation. They've been deceived into not operating the way the kingdom wants us to operate. And so I put to you that based on the two verses I'm going to take you to in Daniel, it doesn't matter whether the rapture happens or not. And it might not happen for another 100,000, how many years. It doesn't matter. It makes no effect on a Christian's life. Okay, it's a doctrine that they teach, and the church has been deceived into thinking, well, yeah, let's just wait till Jesus come again. Well, that's not what Jesus said. Come with me to Daniel. Daniel chapter 2 is the first one. And this is the, remember the story, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and he couldn't remember what it was. And this is where Daniel first came into prominence, told him what the dream was and then gave him the interpretation. And I haven't got time to read the whole thing, but what I want to do is take you down verse 19 of chapter 2. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. Okay, so God gave it to Daniel by a vision, and then Daniel, the next passage, Daniel interprets the dream and says, King, you saw a great image, this is verse 31, an image of a head of gold, breast of silver, loins of iron, feet of iron and brass, okay? So he saw that, and then he gives the interpretation, and drop down to verse 44, and this is the key part, because he saw the image, but the final part of the vision was a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands and came and destroyed that whole image. That is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God's Son is that stone cut out without hands. And verse 44, this is what it says, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. All right, this is verse 44 of chapter 2 of Daniel. Set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Jesus did that the day he rose again. He took back the kingdoms of this world, made the kingdoms of his Son. All right? So this is where the kingdom got set up. Now, the kingdom of God in heaven has always existed. This one's talking about the kingdom of God on this earth. Right? The kingdom of heaven coming to earth, which is the kingdom we're now part of, bringing that kingdom of heaven to manifest it, to take back what Satan has been ruling over here in the earth. And so here he says, that kingdom shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. What kingdoms is it talking about? The kingdoms of this world, right? The gold, the silver, the brass, the iron. It's talking about those. It says they shall be totally destroyed by the kingdom that takes over this earth. That's the kingdom of heaven that we are part of. See, God's plan is for us as the Christians to take back the kingdoms of this world and for us to be the ones that rule and reign in Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit's leading us to do. How to loose, dissolve, and undo the work of the devil to prevent him from continuing to destroy mankind and all their climate change and all the other junk that they come out with, right? God fix it like that through us. It's not an issue with him. All right, so this here says, verse 45, for as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. The iron and brass, the iron and clay, is the current governments that we're under. The kingdom of God takes over the whole lot. Oh, that's a totally different scripture, but yes, Daniel is the key to a lot of those scriptures, and I haven't got time to go into that today. But let's go to Daniel chapter 7 and see where this is repeated. Same thing comes out again. Chapter 7, verse 25. And chapter 7 here is the four beasts, the image that Daniel had of the four beasts, which again related to the four kings or the four kingdoms. Gold, silver, same thing, but he saw it in this case as four beasts, right? Grace beasts that came up out of the earth, the lion and the with eagle's wings, and the second beast was a bear, the third beast was a leopard, okay, so he sees these beasts. Now we drop down to verse 25, and it says here, and he shall speak great words against the Most High. Who's that? This is the last beast, the fourth beast. This is down in verse 25 of chapter 7. The last beast, which is today's manifestation of the enemy, what we live under today. all of the enemy out there trying to destroy the Christians, trying to destroy people. He shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws. That's what our governments try to do. They try to control everything. Well, climate change. We need to institute carbon to prevent the climate. Really? Mankind has about this much effect on the climate, right? And mankind can't do anything to fix it, right? So, well, cows make more carbon than anything else. We need to get rid of all the cows. Duh, stupid people, right? What can you say? That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to change the laws. Now, the interesting part here, when I was looking at this verse where it says, shall try to wear out the saints. Do you know what that word wear out, the saints, what Strong says about that word wear out? This is verse 25. It says, he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. That word wear out in the Hebrew, and Strong says specifically, that word means mental affliction. Mental affliction. It's got nothing to do with the physical things that are going on or the attacks on your body or anything. It talks mental affliction. Wearing out the saints is a mental affliction to try to get you to doubt that God is still working on your behalf. That's Satan's whole plan, to get you to doubt God is at work. To get you to doubt your ability to speak and things come to pass. To get you to doubt. But Satan is trying to get you to doubt that. That's what this whole thing's saying. The trials and the tribulations are to get you to doubt it. So here we have, shall speak great words against the Most High and shall mentally afflict the saints of the Most High, try to get them to doubt and think to change the times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time, times, and a dividing of time. In other words, there is a period when they seem to be controlling the earth. That's what we're in now. Okay? And then we get to verse 46. But judgment shall sit. Jesus. 26, sorry. But judgment shall sit. And they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It's right there. Okay, I didn't add anything. I just read what the Bible says. This is the vision that Daniel had. That those kingdoms are out there trying to change times and things, and they have a period of time, but judgment comes when you as the church get everything given to you, right? Everything given back to us. That's what the Lord is leading us into today. The kingdom of the enemy under the whole of heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. That's you, those that follow Holy Spirit. And all dominion shall serve and obey him, that everlasting kingdom. That's the kingdom we're part of. So this is not like, hang on there till Jesus comes. This is like, boy, we've got some good stuff coming. Ruling and reigning on this earth. Taking back the governments of this world for the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. Bringing that to pass. All given to us. So what is Satan trying to do at the moment? Trying to wear out the saints with fear, with worry, with an escape mentality, with loss, with accidents, with failure. He's trying to wear you out with all that. But your hope, to which you attach faith, says no, we win. Because the kingdoms of our God have become the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our God. That's Revelation, I forget the exact verse, okay? And of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And if he reigns forever and ever, who reigns with him? We do, because we're part of him. So the kingdom of heaven is already here. Jesus established it, you live in it. Now we get to operate in that. But the privilege we have is being part of the kingdom today and bringing to pass God's plan through us, following Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for what you have done through Jesus, that you have delivered us from the bondage of the enemy. You have given us life and life abundantly. You have given us the privilege of bringing the kingdom of heaven into this natural world, manifesting to this world how good you are. And Father, as we go into this week, thank you that you lead us, Holy Spirit, and that you don't lead us into temptation. No, you lead us into the goodness of your blessing. You lead us into every good thing you have planned. And we give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name. Amen.